Good morning, church. How y'all doing today? Good. So good to see you. Thank you, Pastor Dayton and Andrea, for that very, very rich song. And it's incredible to think of the reality that we're broken, and yet Christ decided and chose to have his body broken on a cross that we might be made whole. And when you hear a song like that, as a pastor, you think of the many journeys that you've walked with couples and with families. And you've seen some very highs and you've seen some very lows. And how your heart longs for Christ to transform, to change all of us, to make us new, to make us his. And when you come this morning to a passage like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33 on husbands and wives, first of all, normally the messages are split up. I have the joy of doing them together today. But you realize in a room like this, there are a multitude of emotions. There are a multitude of feelings and realities that are cascading down. For some, there's the very past, real past, and present pain. Some of it feels as present as 10 minutes ago as you left the house. For some, you felt the impact of divorce yourself or in your family and lost dreams that Dayton and Andrea sang about and abandonment. And that's real. And though we sit here dressed this morning inside, there's a pain. There's some things that are going on for all of us. And sometimes we say, if you only knew my marital pain, my financial difficulties, the stress upon my heart, my family relationships, my infertility, my lack and loss of purpose, my desires, I see my family fragmented of a prodigal child, of loneliness, difficult roommates and co-workers. And yet in the midst of this, Jesus stepped in and he chose to allow his body to be broken on a tree that we might be made whole. And sometimes now, sometimes it feels as though it waits and waits and delays. And we just want to say this morning as a team and as a leadership, we're not ignorant of the reality of that this morning as we gather together and open God's word together. Some are experiencing in this moment a spouse who have died suddenly or over time, leaving them a widower. There are hurts, there are pains. There's sometimes just plain loneliness. And I've had people say to me, Pastor, you know what? Sometimes what I miss is just a hug and a listening ear. My mom used to say that. She said, David, I just miss your dad being here. Some of you this morning, as we open this text, you may be doing well in your marriage. Praise God. Some of you might be looking to be married. But if you're doing well, here's the thing. No matter where we're at this morning, either in life we are coming out of a trial, we are currently in a trial, or we're sure enough about to go into one. And the beauty of it is that God's word speaks and meets us in this time. This morning you may be single. And as Pastor Paul, myself, I married later in life. And I want to let you know that you are whole in yourself. You are valued. There's blessings to singleness and challenges. There's blessing to marriage and challenges. But our identity is in Jesus Christ. That is where our identity is. And I like to say sometimes, you know, that Jesus was single, Paul was single, Matter of fact, Adam did some of his best recorded work before he got married. And contrary to what we think, just real brief, things have kind of changed because it used to be, Gary Thompson wrote in the book, Sacred Marriage, that actually you are a second-class citizen if you were married. Because people thought that you kind of caved into your passions and your lusts and did not stay intentionally focused, that you were too weak to contain them. And St. Augustine thought he was being charitable when he wrote, referring to the intent to procreate, marital intercourse makes something good out of something evil like lust. And most of the Christian classics were written by monks and nuns, for monks and nuns. And the married could at best feebly try to simulate a single pursuit of God. And the thought was of pursuing God through marriage wasn't really given serious consideration. Instead, the emphasis at that time was largely on pursuing God in spite of marriage. And the devotional classics like John of the Cross and Bernard of Clairvaux and Julian of Norwich and many of those spoke about this singular focus. But we also know, as Helen Roman wrote, that there's sanctification that happens in marriage. She says, marriage is the operation by which a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthesia. And one of the beautiful things is that not only does that refine us, but here's the beauty. God in his beautiful miracle has made us as Jews and Gentiles one new humanity, one new creation. And if you think at times too the idea of being in marriage or even being in family causes a sanctifying, a chiseling, a needing to die to self, well then you add to that being a church for all people. Where you're having to, in a Philippians 2 way, lay down your rights and lay down your preferences and lay down all of these things and count others as more valuable than yourself and honoring them in Christ. So last week, Pastor Paul had a beautiful chart out here. And he drew a picture. And what we did is we decided to do Ephesians a little bit different. Normally you start with wives and husbands, do two separate messages sometimes together. And in that other message, you talk about the picture, the model of marriage. And so what we did is that in verse 30, it says, therefore, a man will leave his mother and father. We decided to let that therefore because it sets up the picture of what marriage is about. Marriage isn't just a little cultural thing. No, marriage is where two become one. Where a man leaves his mother and father and he's joined with his wife and the two become one flesh. And now we're living in a time where marriage is being challenged and devalued and redefined as some sort of cultural thing. But no, what we see in this is that you have one flesh that happens. But not only that, that it's a picture of Christ and his church. And when we see this picture in Genesis chapter 1, when God makes marriage, and here's this thing. You see this complementarian going on, that in the beginning God made heaven and earth, day and night, dark and light, greater and lesser moon, all right, lands and seas. And then the pinnacle of that was husband and wife. And Jesus said, affirms that. He affirms that in Matthew 19. He affirms that in Luke 10. He dies and sheds his blood. And then in Revelation 19:7, you see this marriage supper of the Lamb where Christ joins with his body and we celebrate his work, his power. Now, as I'm standing up here this morning in a room like that, there's a whole bunch of people who have walked this journey a lot longer than I have. Tammy and I have been married, this year will be 20 years, and I know for some, they're like, you just a whippersnapper. Man, you barely got your diapers off. And you're right, some of you should actually be up here having this talk, because I'm not the sage on the stage, I'm the guide on the side, and I need to sit down and have a conversation with you. But though you have been in marriage longer than me, God's word has us all. And so if you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at three things this morning. We're going to look at a word on mutual submission. We're going to look at a word to wives and a word to husbands. I've been given the role this morning, specifically the instruction and encouragement of husbands and wives. And so we will give ourselves to that. Father God, I thank you and love you that this morning we celebrate the beauty of communion. That you came and that you died and made it possible for us to know you so that we can even have a conversation about submitting to one another and loving one another and respecting and honoring one another. And so God, come in this time, make it holy. Bless your church and transform us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So recently, Aretha Franklin got a Pulitzer Prize posthumously. And most of the people know Aretha because, you know, she'd say, "What you got, baby, I got it." You know, so she sang the song Respect. You know, it's like a class in English, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. Well, I had one person once tell me, Michelle Biddle Hopkins actually was the person who informed me that Aretha did not write this song. The song was written by Otis Redding, who was sitting on the dock of the bay, watching the tide roll away. Because he was trying to plead and get respect from his wife. But all of that to say this morning is that it seems that marriage and submission have fallen out of respect. And listen, we build healthy relationships through mutual submission, but that requires this really key thing. And Pastor Matthew taught about it. Look back with me at verse 15, and we're going to read 15 of Ephesians 5. If you're there, please say amen. Amen. Would you please stand? Thank you. All right. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise." We're going to skip down to verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." I'm going to read through this. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, because no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does his church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." May the Lord bless the word and reading and hearing. Please have a seat. So, mutual foundation is the foundation on which all that we're about to talk about stands. And its requirement is found in verse 15. That's where this imperative command is. And it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pastor Matthew did a message and explained that some of the results of being filled with the Spirit was a sense of community, of worship, of gratitude. And this word right here, this word that sometimes might be referred to as the S word, submitting to one another. Matter of fact, because of community, worship, gratitude, and submission, really want to encourage you to get plugged in. Want to encourage you to join a life group or a women's Bible study or something like that. In life groups that you celebrate Jesus, connect with people, contribute to others as you move towards Jesus and take others with you. Listen, Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. Sorry. It's not even just Lone Ranger and Tonto. No, God made us to be a part of a body and a family. Well, Pastor David, this whole submitting thing, that kind of seems like a little much. I'd like to be my own individual. Oh, really? Here's the thing. We need to remember where we came from. Flip over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Lord, have mercy. God's word is so good. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that is now in work, at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind. Page turn. Body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What it's saying here is that we were enslaved to the three uglies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were objects of wrath like the rest of mankind. I know we can't seem to imagine that because everyone, y'all look good this morning. I'm up here. I got the privilege for you looking out. Y'all do look good. All right. But Psalm 5, 4 and 5 says, for you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. I know that's a little shocking. It's what the text says. And the reality is that we were evildoers. We were by nature objects of wrath. That's Psalm 5, 4, 5. I got another 4, 5 for you. Look at Ephesians 2, 4, 5. It puts it this way. In light of that truth, it says, but God. Those are the moments that it literally is just a, but I won't drop the mic because the AV guys would not like that at all. And I love those guys. They're awesome. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Listen, you and I will never have to forgive an imperfect, sinful person more than a perfect and holy God has forgiven us. Let me say that again. Take out your clothesline, put your mind, let this blow. You will never have to forgive an imperfect and sinful person more than a holy and perfect God has forgiven you or me. And that's because Jesus submitted himself. As a member of the Trinity, he came, put on flesh, moved into the neighborhood, was in a garden crying out, and he submitted and said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You got to understand, Colossians 1, 15 and 16, he created all things. All things are sustained by him. And some of the saddest verses in scripture is John chapter 1, verse 10. It says this, and Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. It's like, wait a minute. Parents have felt that before. You create, sustain it. The only thing, I brought you into this world, I take you out. No, we'll do that. But you sustain, and all of a sudden this child's like, I want nothing to do with you. Okay? And there's a part of you that hurts, but listen, God did that. And we were like, I want nothing to do with it. And God says, he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were jacked up, while we were mouthing off, while we were saying, forget you, he died for us. And calls us to a mutual submission. And we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians 5:14, then saying, for the love of Christ compels, the NIV says, constrains us, because we believe that one died for all, and therefore those who now live don't live for themselves, but for the one who died for us. And the one who died for us says, I want you submitting, present participle, ongoing, submitting to one another, out of reverence for Christ, as you move towards Jesus, take others with you. What's it look like? Gary and Betsy Ricucci in the book, Love That Lasts, writes, and this applies to both men and women, it actually applies to all of us, but they wrote this, honor isn't passive. Honor isn't passive, it's active. We honor our wives by demonstrating our esteem and respect. We honor one another by demonstrating our esteem and respect, complimenting them in public, affirming their gifts, abilities, and accomplishments, and declaring our appreciation for all that they do. Listen, they say this, honor not expressed is not honor. December 7th, 2017, I had the privilege of standing up and giving the message, giving words at my mom's homegoing service. And the words of my talk were, give me my flowers while I'm living. Because what happens, it's when you move away or when someone dies that all of a sudden you find out how much people love and appreciate you. You're like, I didn't know you felt that way about me. Oh my. And I named that message that way because my mom was the type of person who would give you your flowers while you were living. And this part of us living in mutual submission and honoring and giving each other flowers. It's springtime. Grab some flowers. Give flowers to one another. And in a world with stinking thinking and stinking talk, you break out some sweet smelling flowers of appreciation, complimentary, and those things to one another. It's a fragrance. It's a bloom. It's a sweet aroma rising up to Christ. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, for we are the aroma unto Christ to those being saved, meaning you smell good, instead of the aroma of death to those who are perishing. So mutual submission. So we see mutual submission in marriage as wives voluntarily submit and husbands sacrificially love. Voluntarily, sacrificially. All right? Wives, submit to husbands. These are not asterisk verses for both groups, men and women. Now, for wives here, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. The role of wife, willing support of the leader, respectfully supporting and supporting respectfully. Colossians 3 puts it this way, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. See, this word submit has become really distasteful for people. And truthfully, it's amazing how many men abuse and misuse verses 22 through 24 to exert control over their wives when these same husbands conveniently gloss over their 25 through 33. You see, from Colossians 18 and 19, Paul in Colossians uses 8 words to address the ladies, and that turns to 47 in Ephesians. But for the guys, it goes from 10 words to 143. So, if you're looking at the person next to you, men, come back. Because it said wives. That means stay in your lane. Don't worry, your time's going to come. So this word submit is made up of 2 Greek words. It's with the resulting concept meaning to place under, to arrange under. Notice that the word is to submit, not to obey. I know those were famous vows, but that's not what it's saying here. And the common use of this was ordered relationships of a social structure. Our world that we live in, we have things where we submit. I submit to my executive team, to Pastor Matthew, and also Pastor Matthew and our staff, we submit to the elders, and the elders and all of us submit to the headship of Christ. I am only here speaking today by invitation and privilege of Pastor Matthew and our elders. And I'm completely down with that. I live under headship. And it's godly and it's right. And when I go speak at a church, I come in and I stand up and I say, look, I'm here speaking underneath the headship of your leadership because God has called them to shepherd you. And my role is just to be obedient that you actually invited me to come, which meant God must have something he wants me to do, but it's in line with what you're doing. We live under headship, we have submission. Just ask parents if you just want the kids to stop saying, forget, I'm not listening to you. That won't work. All right. The call and command is wives, submit to your husband. The motive for submission in verse 22b is as to the Lord. Paul instructs the ladies to consider how they respond to the leadership of the risen Christ and that should inform the way they respond to their husbands. But notice in Colossians, as is fitting in the Lord. That word fitting means appropriate to the situation. It's actually used in 5:4 of Ephesians, and it means behavior that is in line with new covenant living. All right? Wives are to submit and husbands because it's, one, the order of creation. Man was created first and woman. It's the order of which the Godhead, Christ, submits to God. Though co-equal, God said, I'm instituting salvation. You will carry that out. The Holy Spirit will empower and it was done. Now, submission or subordination does not mean inferior. And if you're a guy in here is not listening to the Holy Spirit speaking through your wife, you might think that you are swimming in a P-O-O-L, but you're really being an F-O-O-L, fool. God brings wisdom. And the reason and the rationale for it is in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is Savior. Paul instructs wives to submit to husbands, that this is model, but it should be said, however, and we'll get on this a little bit more, Paul would certainly not have envisioned Christian wives following their husbands lead into sinful practice or unlawful behavior or subjecting themselves to horrible abuse. At that moment, you got to say, like they said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God. Why? Because Paul says here that Christ is the Savior of the body. Wives, your husband might be a really great guy, but he's a bad God. Christ is your Savior. Husbands, your wife has a Savior. It's not you. And because you don't have the ability to save her from sin, death, hell, and the devil, guess what? There's an ultimate authority that you both submit underneath of. Lastly, the model submission. Now, as Christ submits to the church, so wives should submit to their husbands. There's a repetition of this. Actually, there's this chiasm that they're submitting to Christ and submitting to the Lord, ask to the Lord, ask to Christ in 22 and 24, and it works its way in, giving the model. Now, there's this interesting thing here. It says, wives should submit in everything. Now, everything here in mind indicates that it should be normal disposition of the wife towards the husband. Cultivating an attitude affirming, supporting, respecting her husband's leadership in marriage without holding back certain areas where she may want to assert or maintain control. But I want to make a comment here. Brothers, sometimes this is very difficult because we're doing things that are not trustworthy and we're not operating rightfully, so that causes a fear. I once was having a conversation with someone and they were explaining to me how they thought that the Bible was very oppressive and that they thought, you know, this whole, especially this Ephesians 5 verse, they were just like, man, that's jacked up, Dave. Seriously, we can't do that. So I sat and I said, you know what, I have a question for you. How would you feel that if you were in a relationship with a guy and instead of speaking falsehood, that guy spoke truth? Matter of fact, he was angry. But as Aristotle said, he was angry at the right time in the right way, at the right things in the right manner in the right way, and also not angry when he did not need to be. Also, he didn't hold grudges. He just didn't hang on to things, but he forgave. Another thing, he didn't steal. He worked with his hand. Instead of hoarding, he shared with others who were in need. He was one who did not use corrupting talk. Matter of fact, he was a person who was kind and tenderhearted. And he forgave because there was a greater standard of forgiveness that had been given to his life. And he sought to be an imitator of the highest standard and live in love and to continually walk in that, though imperfectly, but to continue to walk on. And I kept talking more and more and more about this. And afterwards, my friend who was strongly of this position said, I'd have no problem submitting to a man like that. And I said, well, it's what the Bible says. And she said to me, I don't know. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Turned it around, read it with them. She looked at me, she goes, I didn't know the Bible said that. She said, there are no guys who do that, though. I said, there are some guys who are trying to imperfectly do that. Say, God, live inside and through me that you would be reverenced and glorified through me in the lives of your daughter. So, what does this submitting thing, what does it mean, what does it not mean? It means that the head does not include immoral, destructive decisions. The role of the wife is to be a supporter, not an enabler. She's called to support, and the role is loving leader. You will find out you're called to be a loving leader and a leading lover. It does not call for obedience. It does not make the boss, the husband, the boss, and the wife the servant. It does not lead to the wife losing herself or her identity. It does not mean that she loses her voice and decisions are made unilaterally. And it definitely does not set the wife up for emotional, verbal, and physical abuse. In 1 Peter, it says, even submitting, even if he's disobedient to the word, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, even if some do not obey the word, that they might be won with the word of conduct of their wives. This is speaking of unbelieving spouses, but also, listen. Many have been taught wrongly and misunderstood this verse. Pastor Paul and Apostle Paul and Matthew, got all sorts of New Testament people around me. Blessing. When Paul says about a spouse being won by the word, he's presenting a principle concerning how relationships generally work, not a guarantee. And the disobedient to the word can be a Christian or a non-Christian. And winning that person back can be winning them to Christ, but also winning them to the word that you've given them for God's glory, for their health. So listen, in this first three verses, we see wives called to voluntarily submit to her husband in reverence to Christ by respectfully supporting and supporting respectfully. Husbands. Men, you ready? Before we go anywhere with this, the heaviness, man, you need to feel the weight of this. First, any guy who's like, ooh, yeah, my wife submit to you, dude, you're missing it. Hear me clear. You and I will have to give an account to how we honored and shepherded God's daughter. I have a daughter. Enough said. We got to move ahead. And I'm just made in the image. So my moving, talking like this is inferior to the image on my driver's license. It can't eat my wife's delicious cooking, can't do a whole bunch of wonderful things, so it's lesser. So how must God feel, men? If we can feel this as husbands or fathers with daughters, imagine how God feels with his own daughter. God help us. Husbands, love in a continual and habitual action your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Colossians 3:19, the partner says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Harsh means to make them embitter, to not become angry or incensed against them, either in thought, in word, or deed. This is the love that seeks the highest good for the other person in spite of what they do. So husbands, we are told to love with a God-like, agape, unconditional love to our wife, and to do it in four ways. Come with me right now to 25B. The first is a sacrificing love. And by the way, I just want to say, sacrificing, sanctifying, satisfying, and securing. The first one is sacrificing. Giving up whatever is needed so that she knows that you love her. Public service announcement. I failed this. I did. I fail at this. I try. And I need the Holy Spirit. That's why we go back to being filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you saying? So we were driving home the other night. And normally I'll drive. My wife was driving. And DJ was sitting in the back. I'm sitting in front. We came to get gas. And I was doing some work. And I didn't get out and get the gas for my wife. And she kind of looked. And that was jacked up. And baby, I'm sorry. Now, can I tell you that my first response was, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes, I got it wrong. No. But I said, honey, you're right. I'm sorry. Because like in my household, my mom, you know, if you walk through a door and you didn't hold a door for another lady, my mom like look at me like, I don't know whose family. But and that's right. It's about honor. So listen, I'm sharing that to let you know PDM don't always get it right. And I do need your prayers. And we need to pray for one another. Okay, I need to continue here because we don't have a lot of time. sacrificing love. Men, our model is the ultimate example of Christ who laid down his life for him. Notice God didn't say, for God so loved the world and stopped there. He said he loved the world and gave. And Jesus said, no greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is your nearest neighbor? Your spouse is. That's about as near as a neighbor you're going to get. And so starting there. And we need to start there before going out and doing this for other people. So, all right. Sanctifying love. Setting the environment so your wife can become all that God created to be. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. The great statesman John Stott said, the sanctification refers to the present process of making her holy in character and conduct by the power of the indwelling spirit. That's what God's doing in his church. That's what God's doing in his bride. But I want you to notice something. It also says here, by the word. That word there is rhema. It refers primarily to the proclamation of the gospel. It's also used, that same word is used in Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God, word of Christ. Men, listen. This speaks to the importance of us literally washing our wives with the gospel, with the word, and speaking that into her life. And in order to do that, then we need to know it. Amen? And we need to be moving towards Jesus and taking others with us. That's why it's not just a one and done. We grow daily in our walk with Jesus Christ, asking him to transform us. It goes on to say that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Listen to me, man. You are not married just to any older, middle, or younger woman. Just want to cover all those bases. And most of them are younger and middle. But you are married to God's daughter, who A, is created in God's image, and B, Christ shed his eternal blood for. So she has infinite and eternal value. So listen, hear me clear on this. We condemn and repudiate and call sin in the most strongest ways domestic abuse, be it verbal, mentally, emotionally, sexually, spiritually, physical, financial, fill in the blank. You, man or woman, 75% abuse is man towards woman, the other 25% is woman to man, and working with abuse and crisis centers. You are not standing on any biblical ground or living out the heart of Christ. You are not excused or justified in your behavior. It is just wrong as the day is long and then some. And for those who have been abused, I'm sorry. For those who have been hurt and dismissed by churches and pastors, I'm sorry. Here at New Hope, we have a care ministry. And we also have a marriage ministry through our children's and families department. And we also have connection with other Christian counselors to want to help in that. Will we get it right all the time? No. I like to say that only Jesus is sinless. There are no openings on the Trinity, and I'm neither one or two. But we love you, and we want to try. Right, Pastor Matthew? Listen, Christ is presenting the church to himself that she might be holy and blameless. Why? Ephesians 1:4 at the beginning of our series said, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him. Hebrews 13 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterously. Notice here, it said, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Now I know it's kind of kosher, it's cool, it's now in and everything. What the passage did not say is it did not say that the cohabitation bed be undefiled. God is not a party pooper. He's the one who made and created marriage. And as the manufacturer, creator, and superior, he knows what's best for us. But Pastor David, doesn't God want me to be happy? Listen, God's more concerned with your holiness than he is your happiness. And he's more interested in your character than your comfort. Stop and think about this for a moment. God put Jesus through some serious man of sorrow, unhappiness, in order to make us holy and to bring us near. Gary Thomas asked in the book Sacred Marriage, what if God designed marriage to make us more holy than it is to make us happy? Pastor David, grass is greener on the other side. No, the grass is greener where you fertilize and water it. Guys, our wives should become better and not bitter as the years go by. Real quick, the third S is satisfying love, that we fully meet the real needs of our wives where we can. She's already got a savior, but where we can. We do that, skipping down, because it says, husbands love their own wives. No one hated their own flesh, but they nourished it. It has in mind the whole process of leading to the attaining goal of maturity. You know, we seek to nourish our children to maturity and out the door. And I can tell you that lately I've been seeing some parents, they're smiling pretty happy because they're attaining and nourishing those children out the door. They're smiling big. I'm going to pray for you. But not only that, is that we're to cherish them. So what does this look like? When she needs strength, give her strength. When she needs encouragement, give her encouragement. And so with everything she needs, when she needs us to say sorry, say we're sorry. Say, I blew it. No. Do your best Frozen. Let it go. Just say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Lastly, securing love. I don't need to say much on that. Pastor Paul spoke on that. Go listen to the message. It was very good. A secure love involves leaving and cleaving. Brothers, for those, and some of you guys like computers, listen, you have to make sure that you're maintaining your MOS, your marriage operating system. Have you updated your system, checked your antivirus, malware, and spyware programs? If you are running Love Your Wife Windows 98, it's time to ask the creator of the program to help you get an upgrade. And in getting that upgrade, you're going to need to spend some time in the manual. As Paul notes, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. In conclusion, however, let each of you love your wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The language in this verse here strongly emphasizes individual responsibility. Responsibility means response able. This is the stay in your lane. Sit in your hula hoop. If you walk out the door and be like, did you hear what Pastor David, you missed it. No, stay in your lane on this one. And let God speak to you. If you're going to do anything for the other one, pray for them. And pray that God use me to more fully actuate what you're saying in your word for them by me staying in my lane and doing. Stories told of a man who went out with his wife, and they were out in a field. They got caught in a storm, hailstorm. And as the hail came down, hail was big, like baseballs. And they're just getting battered. And the guy realizes that he's not going to be able to get to a place of safety. So he begins and covers up his wife. Well, the storm comes even stronger. And the balls are coming down and they're hitting him. And after a while, they're pelting him in the ear, they're pelting him in the head, and they're causing bleeding and cutting open his head. And he realizes he's not going to get anywhere, so he lays over. And finally, after getting hit so much, he just collapses exhausted over his wife. They did a news story of this couple, and the newscaster asked the wife how she was feeling. And she said, every time I see the scars on his head, I love him more. When I see the scars on his hand, I love him more. When I see the scars on his ears, I love him more. Every time I see those scars, they say to me that he gave his life to save me. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, only Jesus Christ will have scars. He'll have holes in his hands and a hole in his feet and a hole in his side. And for all of eternity, we will see the scars upon Jesus and what he did to save us. And we will worship and we will rejoice and we will praise him. And because of that, we can live in mutual submission for his reverence and for his glory. Lord Jesus, thank you for my brothers and my sisters and my friends. God, help us to reflect you and for you to be honored in and through our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.